Well, it is a wonderful time to be with you all again. I am unable to explain why we haven't been here in so long. I do think that I used to get up into this part of the world more often, and in the last few years, for whatever reasons, probably because our children and grandchildren now live in Texas, we have been furloughing more in that part of the world, and that's a wonderful part of the world. I was just jogging the other day, and my son-in-law told me when I got back, he said, Blake, do you know what the temperature is? No. He showed me his iPhone, 109. I thought it was a little toasty. I did not know it was 109. So anyway, I'm here to testify you can jog and live in Fort Worth, Texas. I also, it's a great privilege not just to be back with you. You all have partnered with us for years and years, but it's a wonderful privilege for me to be traveling for the first time in years with my wife, Kathy. And I get a little embarrassed when a good brother introduced my ministry. And reality is, if it wasn't for my wife, that I will mention briefly in my sermon, if it wasn't for her total commitment to the Lord and His work, then all that God has done through us in the former Soviet Union could not have happened. And those that are there know that very well. So it's a great privilege. We have been co-laborers in every sense of the word for 25 years in Russia and the republics and countries that surround Russia. And then it's a wonderful privilege to be on the way to New York City and letting our daughter live in Manhattan. I guess it's a privilege. It's a bit terrifying and a privilege. A good college there. We're on the way to take her to King's College. I don't know if some of y'all might have heard of that. So, and we have another son who lives right down the street. And I assure you, when we were raising them in Leningrad, Soviet Union, we never dreamed that we would have children end up in New York City. I don't know why, but it just never crossed my mind. So, anyway, I am privileged to be with you, and it's great to be with my family with you as well. It's been so long. I wanted to give you a little overview of what the Lord has been doing and has done in the 25 years we've been there, and then give you an overview of what I would like to address you about today. Essentially, we're going to look at the manifesto of Christian ministry. I called it that. That's what Ephesians 4 is, and it's a lot more powerful. Ephesians 4, I think, is a lot more powerful than most of us would give it credit for. Part of it because Paul's rhetoric covers every base. You know, Paul is kind of like I am. He can't say one thing. He has to say 10 things in one thing. And so it's hard to follow that. But essentially what happened with Kathy and I was that in 1990, we moved to the Soviet Union, and we had 3 children, and we were expecting Louis. So she was 6 months pregnant with our 4th child. A perfect time to move to a brutal country. And so we were just on time, you know, and time to have a baby. When we were there, we actually left the country to have the baby. And then we had 2 more children while we lived there. So we had 3 children born in the United States and 3 children born overseas. The culmination of Laura being born in Russia proper. So that was 1996. She was born in Russia proper, and so you need to shake her hand. She's one of the only people only American you'll ever meet that was actually born on the Russian territory. So what happened was that we were with the Navigators. We started a Bible study in our house in 1991, and about 50 students probably flowed through that Bible study in our living room. All of them were communists. All of them, well, they were raised under communism, so they were some sort of a communist. They were in Young Pioneers, so some sort of an atheistic, communistic association. But within about a year and a half, 5 young women and 5 young men had come to Christ by just opening the Gospel of John and other passages of Scripture, reading it out loud. My Russian was so bad I could not even understand. I would just launch questions in Russian, and then they would argue with each other, and then I'd launch another question, having no idea what they just said, and they kept coming to Christ, okay? Wow! So anyway, that's the way it was. And that group then married each other. They're the only Christians each other knew. There were 200,000 college students in St. Petersburg, Leningrad, and then it became St. Petersburg. But none of them knew any Christians. There were no Christians in the college world. If you were a communist, in a communist country, if you were a Christian, you could not go to college. So there were no Christians in the college world that they knew of. They married each other, had children, and by 97, they wanted us to start a church. I came back, we came back, and I got ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America in Mississippi, in the PCA. And then we went back in 99, and that's that group of people, some of their relatives had come to Christ, their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters. So we had about 40 people in 1999 that started this church. And the same year, we started the Reformed Seminary of St. Petersburg, now called the Biblical Theological Seminary. There's a lot to that that I'll share at Sunday school, but what I wanted to share with you was that we, about 2 years into it, started training our folks in evangelism and going back out to the college students. So we were afraid that they would get ingrown, and since there were we knew that there was never going to be a movement if every person in the first converts didn't become themselves spiritually reproductive, if they couldn't lead others to Christ in this communist world. So we went out and did evangelism, and that, right at the end of our time, we didn't even know what was going on, but one of our main converts, Andrei Zikov, invited and met a young lady named Anya, okay, to come to Bible study. And they had her, when we were in America, they had her in Bible study in 97, 98. She came to Christ. Now, Anya was stricken with cerebral palsy in such a severe way that she did not have a life expectancy beyond 25 or so. And she was already 20 at the time, maybe 19. So she came through coming to Christ. She got connected with some American doctors. They gave her a free $300,000, three operations worth $300,000 for free, and had her back straightened. And then she was able to have a normal life expectancy. She's still very, very weak. She still can't walk normally. She cannot breathe normally. And she came to Christ. The Lord put on her heart to start the Soviet Union's first ever camps for handicapped children. Okay? So she started that in 2002, and that's going to tie into my sermon later on. But my first sermon that I in this series, The Christian Manifesto, is, let's look at Ephesians 4, and I want to make a few observations. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you would. And Ephesians chapter 4 says, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And then it says that there are five types of equippers that exist. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Okay. Now we know from Ephesians 2:20 that two of those are not active today. The apostle and the prophet. Those are the ones who wrote the scriptures. All right? They wrote the scriptures. And the scriptures are closed. So three of them in church history have considered that they're alive and well and have been since the founding of the church. The pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Okay? So what the picture we see in Ephesians chapter 4 is that God gave these gifted men to equip the laymen, regular members of the church, to become lay pastors, lay teachers, and lay evangelists. Okay? And my sermon in Florida 2 weeks ago, so that's the first of this series of three that I'm doing, was why? Well, after 25 years, one of the reasons that God has established the need, and from the very beginning, to equip laymen to spiritually reproduce and become evangelists was because of Anya. All right? What can happen with Anya? Anya was, and still is, very handicapped, but she started these camps, and now about 50 kids overall have probably come to Christ in her camp. Okay? Some of them are severely handicapped. All their parents are hearing the gospel, including in our house. Kathy treats the parents to a dinner while the handicapped kids are being ministered to at fun events around the city. So we get the parents. Almost all of them are unbelievers, okay? And now others are imitating her. So there are, babushka, which means butterfly. There are butterfly camps around the Soviet Union now because of Anya. Okay? Now, You and I, if you're not severely handicapped and not a former Soviet citizen, could never bring these kids to Christ and never multiply Christian camps for handicapped kids. Okay? So one of the reasons that God equips laymen is because laymen can be insiders in a way that professional preachers like myself, that are so handsome and so professional, can never do. See? And so God multiplies believers and wants all of us to equip. We become equipped in evangelism, and then we equip others in evangelism. Well, it's the five leaders that were given that gift of equipping. But in any case, he has the layman being equipped because laymen can do evangelism in ways and areas that you and I, at least as professionals, that professionals can never do. All right. So that was my sermon 2 weeks ago. Now you say, well, you've already used up half your time, and you're all still talking about 2 weeks ago. But hopefully you'll bear with me. What I'd like to observe today, though, is you have it here in your bulletin, equipping covenant children for the work of ministry. And I want to make three basic observations today in today's sermon. I want to ask the question, I want to make the observation about the context of Ephesians 4, and then about the new law of Ephesians 4, and then make an observation about how Ephesians 4 is like the old law, okay? So it's three parts, the context of Ephesians 4, the new law of Ephesians 4, really the manifesto of Christian ministry, and then how it is similar to the old law, and that's where we're going to camp out, all right? Now, what was the old law? All of us love reading. All of us that have children or have thought about having children love reading passages like Psalm 78. So let's go to Psalm 78. It's one of the most picturesque versions of spiritual, biological multiplication, multi-generational living. All right? And I would think that since most of you all probably have your kids in Christian schools and homeschooling, that you have read these kind of passages, Psalm 78, 1 through 8, and have believed in them. I hope you have. If not, then this is your lucky day. You get to hear about how God, from the very beginning, wants believers to raise up children that are believers, right? So, Psalm 78, I'll just read 1 through 8 here. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that you have not heard or known, and our fathers have told us, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders which he has wrought. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, and he commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep the commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. What is this passage all about? Well, it's about the fact that we as fathers are to, and as parents are to, what? Teach our kids, right? And so it's very interesting. The Bible is unexpected in many turns, but there's not very many examples of having to teach your kids at home. In other words, a father actually doing it. We got Deuteronomy 6 and we have here, but it is implied that we are to be teaching our children at home. And it's interesting, verse 5, it tells us that it's a commandment. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. It's a commandment. So within the law of God, we must teach our children. It's a part of the law. In other words, we're disobeying the law if we're not teaching our children. Okay? So the Old Testament law has multi-generational living commanded in it. All right? And whoever the parents are commanded to teach their children. So I don't want to get into a sermon within a sermon, okay? A free sermon within a sermon. But that this would imply, certainly, that going to church is not enough. Okay, that's a sermon within the sermon. This is talking about teaching your children, as Deuteronomy 6 says, in every situation of life. All right. So, the Old Testament law is certainly the context for Ephesians chapter 4. All right? If we understand that the New Testament is written in the cradle of the Old Testament, it's not to stand alone. And I'm not going to take time to prove that, but I could prove that in many and various ways, and maybe some of the passages we'll look at in a second will prove that. So that's what I want to make known first. That is that the Old Testament law had multi-generational realities built into it. Okay, you were disobeying the Old Testament law if you were not teaching your children. All right? So I want to make that point. Number two, though, is that there is a New Testament law, which also includes multi-generationalism, but instead of it just being biological children the way it was in Psalm 78, it includes spiritual children. All right? And the story I just told you about Anya, it was so interesting. Humanly speaking, either we would not have gotten to be involved in Anya's life and her multiplying Christian camps and seeing all these people come to Christ, though she's as weak as you can imagine. She would probably be a little bit embarrassed if she heard me talking about her right now. But the New Testament law of multiplication, we have had the privilege of seeing it. Andre did not want to do evangelism, okay? But I said, well, you know, just come with me, and we kind of made it doable. We rented a basketball court, and so Andre eventually, after years and years of being more or less unfruitful in evangelism, God made him an evangelist as a layman, all right? And then he was faithful when God finally brought in Anya, he and his wife's life. They were willing to spend a year. Can you imagine a crippled young lady come into your house every week for a year, for an hour, two or three, and you just open the Bible with you, and she doesn't believe anything, but she's willing to read the Bible, and you have this crippled young lady, maybe a few other people were studying the Bible, but the point is that at the time, I was conscientiously following Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and one of those ministries was evangelism. You know, evangelist. All right? And you can go to, what is an evangelist? Well, you go to Acts chapter 8, Acts 21, Philip's an evangelist. Acts 8 is what he did. He was the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went up to Samaria and led all of Samaria to Christ, right? So it's cross-cultural. It's going out to people that are hated. You know, what is an evangelist? He's a person that goes to hated people, okay? If you're only talking to people that are in your culture acceptable, then you're probably not an evangelist. You got to go to the Samaritans and the Ethiopian, a dark black man. That's what an Ethiopian is, all right, in the Bible. They're tall, handsome, dark people, right? And so for them, for the Jews, it was cross-cultural evangelism out in the middle of the desert. So what is an evangelist? Well, it's going where the people are. It's going to the hated people. It's going to people of a different race. Probably, it usually would include different languages, right? And so it went from Hebrew to Greek in the book of Acts and so forth. So, Ephesians chapter 4, when it says equip the saints for the work of ministry, as I already said in my introduction, it's a type of spiritual multiplication that is very similar to Psalm 78. All right? Equipping the saints for the work of ministry. You're multiplying ministers. In fact, the word ministry there is diakonos, which is the same word for deacon. You're multiplying deacons, but you don't have to be, you know, a hand laid on deacon. You're just a minister, and that's what Paul is talking about. Now, to understand this in a fuller sense, though, let's go to Ephesians 4, 1, verse 10 and 22, because I think what I eventually want to do is tie this back into Numbers 14. But let's go to Ephesians again. I wish I had a better marker in my Bible, but my Bible is a little too big. It takes me a while to find these things. Okay, Ephesians 1, if you go to Ephesians 1:10, to understand the context of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Okay? We find out that in Ephesians 1, well, I'll go ahead and read 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. For he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, there are two Russian speakers that are younger in this congregation. Might be more. Hopefully all of y'all speak Russian. I mean, you know, where I come from, it's quite normal. But I will say it in Russian and see if y'all can translate. Sabirat pod glavuyu Krista. Sabirat pod glavuyu Krista. My wife. Pod glavuyu Krista. Well, I won't. Huh? Very good, very good. Ephesians 1 in Russian really does summarize it quite well in the Russian language. So y'all need to pick that up, okay? Just read Ephesians 1 in Russian. It's not that bad. It just takes 3 or 4 or 5 years of, you know, all-day studies, but that's okay. It says, here it says, uniting them, let me read it again. It's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in Christ, okay? Unite all things. But in the Russian, it really is very close to the Greek word there, uniting all things under the head of Christ, okay? Making Christ Lord of everything. So Ephesians 4, and it's interesting, it's kind of like a coin. I don't carry coins anymore, but you can imagine this watch is a coin. Ephesians 4 and 1 basically portray our salvation as a two-sided coin. The whole coin would be the plan of God, all right? On one side of the coin is that the Ephesians 4 says he descended, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, then he ascended. So everything Christ has done for us is one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is the side that the Reformed folks don't emphasize much. The other side of the coin, we think, is mainly 1 verse 7. And that is that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's all against me, all about me, all about me. So on one side, it's all that Christ has done. On the other side, it's kind of like George Washington, except it's our little individual smiley face there. So it's, you know, it's Andrew. Is Andrew here? It's Andrew's little smiley face. And so, you know, Jesus came to earth for me personally, right? And that's how Americans think, and that's how we do. And so everybody's happy because my face is on God's coin. But that's not how it is in the Scripture, okay? In the Scripture, that he might bring all things under the headship of Christ is why our redemption... Christ did all this stuff for that he might bring all things under the headship of Christ, okay? So, yes, and we're a subset of that. So we do have a little smiley face on there. All right, we are in the picture. We're not left out. But once we're in Christ... Then Christ immediately has in that conversion, we are recruited immediately to be in his army, and the word filling comes up all in all. We read in Ephesians 4 that he might fill all things. Well, Ephesians 1:22, it says that he has made Christ the head over all things for his church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the body, God has ordained that once you're in the body of Christ, God has equipped you and is equipping you to fill all things. Okay? So you and I, as soon as we're in Christ, we have a radar that says, okay, look, there's not a church over in that neighborhood. We need to plant a church over there. There's a void. It's vacant. Okay? Or we saw it in a huge way when we moved to the Soviet Union. Well, before we moved to the Soviet Union, Kathy and I knew that they had persecuted and killed millions of Christians in the Soviet Union. We first moved there in 1990 as the first foreigners and first missionaries that we know of. And there were no churches and there were no believers in a city of 5 million and in a country of 300 million, all right, the Soviet Union. And so, you know, it was illegal to be a believer. But then within 2 years, we had a Christmas party. And guess how many missionaries were at a Christmas party in St. Petersburg? 200. Okay? Within 2 years, we were in our one city, And for a while, the Southern Baptists were spending $7 million a year just on their mission to Russia. Okay? So, God, whenever there's a void, and all of a sudden the Berlin Wall fell and the Iron Curtain fell, boom, the Holy Spirit pushed people into this giant void, the biggest void in the history of the world for the gospel. And it was the greatest missions work in the history of the world. Millions and millions, I imagine a few billion dollars were spent getting the gospel back into Russia. You could say back in some ways it was never really, not in a mature way was it ever really there. So this is the context of Ephesians 4. So one side is all that Christ has done, the other, and then he ascended. And then when he ascended, he sent these three, for us anyway, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, to do what? To fill the earth with the body of Christ. Okay? That's the other side of the coin. That's the plan of God. So as soon as you're recruited, as soon as God has recruited you and converted you, you are a part of filling the earth with the gospel of Christ. You have been given the Great Commission. Okay? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You have marching orders. Right? As soon as you come to Christ. So how did when Paul was converted, how long before he Yeah. It's while he was being converted, Paul was told, you're going to be a vessel of mine to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, right? As he was being converted. And, you know, that's one of the huge things. I have to say, as a navigator and as a campus crusader, when I got in the Reformed world, this just isn't understood. It's just not. You know, we think, well, we have to memorize the shorter catechism before we can talk to a non-Christian about the faith in Christ. Or the larger catechism. That's, you know, memorize that, then you can talk to a sinner. Right? So, it's been an interesting experience trying to help reform people really fully engage, fully be deployed into the world, especially in our circles that, you know, we believe in homeschooling, we believe in Christian schooling, but at the same time, we believe we have a responsibility to preach the gospel to all creation, and there's a tension there, okay? So, the context of Ephesians 4 and spiritual multiplication of Ephesians 4 is the Old Testament, and it's also the plan of God, okay, to fill the earth. And so churches, we have two or three churches. Jeff Myers in St. Louis is one of them. They get up to 300, and immediately they send 100 off to plant a church in an empty part of the city, okay? And we've been associated with the PCA in Fort Worth. They're sending 100 off. They have about 400, 500. They're sending 100 off. And so, you know, I just cast that out as a vision for you all. You all get up to 300 or 400, or maybe 100, and send off 25, right, to an empty part of the city. That'd be one way to fulfill. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 1, and that kind of thing. Okay, so point number one, multi-generationalism was in the law. Point number two, there is a multi-generational aspect of the New Testament law, the gospel. But point number three, and it's really the point of the whole sermon, is that Ephesians very clearly includes children in this equation. Now, I might have to have a second sermon. You might have to come back to really do this, the main point of the sermon, any justice. You all, I do understand, you do go a little bit longer than 25 minutes in the sermon. So hopefully, can I make this point? Do I have time? Okay. So good, you all are good sports. Okay, the main point of the sermon here is asking the question, equipping, look at Ephesians 4, verse 11, and it says, verse 12, to equip the saints. Saints, are children in that number. Now, I was in Baptist circles for 20 years when I said, I don't know. I didn't say yes, and I didn't say no, okay? So, if you're a Baptist, I'm not trying to offend you. I know what it means to be a Baptist. All my evangelical friends were Baptists. In fact, most of our friends in St. Pete, the Baptists are so much more faithful in missions. If you want to, everywhere you go in the world, you're going to find almost zero Reformed church planters, and you'll find 20 Baptist church planters, okay? So, I respect the Baptists greatly. But, equipping the saints, I would say, in context, there's three reasons to say that our children are very much included. The most obvious, okay, equipping the saints. It means equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What is the ministry? One of them is evangelism. Okay? Because you can only equip in what you have. The pastors and teachers and evangelists can only equip the church in being pastors and teachers and evangelists. That's all they can do. All right? Now, that can take many forms. And, of course, children and women and men and boys, we all have different ways of doing that. And it's, okay? But, first of all, there's a list of people in the church in Ephesians. And that is slaves and masters. And that is children and parents. Here it's fathers. And that is, who else? Wives and husbands. Well, all of those in flow, the flow of the passage are saints, right? They're all members of the church. So this is one of the reasons, years ago, when I got in Reformed circles, I became convinced that children in Scripture were saints. The second reason is when it says to raise them in the nurture admonition of the Lord, the word, it's kind of handy here, in case I forgot, I can just read your door, paideia. There's one, all three words, raise them in the nurture and admonition, two of them are never used of non-Christians. With non-Christians in the Scriptures, you preach to them, you proclaim. There's other words. There's good words. Okay? We're to do good things with non-Christians. But admonishing non-Christians doesn't exist, and raising them doesn't exist. But the real word that doesn't exist for non-Christians, in fact, it's only of believers, is paideia. Okay? You cannot paideia a non-Christian. That's nurture and discipline. Okay? You can't do it because you have to have an organic relationship with them before God, a covenant relationship. And you cannot have a covenant relationship with people that are not in the covenant, right? So, Paul is very much talking about saints here. And then to just drive it home, the word hagios, saint, in 4:12, equip the saints, it says our children are hagios in 1 Corinthians 7:14. And we never translate it that way, but it could be translated, otherwise they would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy, 1 Corinthians 7:14. That could be, as it is, they're saints. It's the exact same word. Okay? So Paul, in another book, simply says, our children are saints. So, now, my children never acted like saints, but apparently they were. And I didn't act like a saint either, sometimes. So it's a small problem. Anyway, okay, so in passage, we have to conclude that Paul is definitely including them, equipping the saints for work of ministry. So before our children leave home, our children should be lay pastors, should be lay teachers, and should be lay evangelists, all right? And I would say if they're not, then they're not equipped to leave home. Now, it doesn't mean they shouldn't leave home. They just have to learn how to do it, you know, somehow God's going to have to teach them. But that's the vision that Paul is giving them there, I believe. And I just wanted to share, when you're in the trenches with your children, you do not know how they're going to turn out. We had no idea how our children would turn out. And none of us know, even now that all of our children, including Laura, she's 19, are adults. We didn't know, and we don't know now. But we have been delighted at God's faithfulness. We were claiming promises along the way, and I will just tell you a couple of things that highlights of what's happened with our children. Of course, you have to understand we were raising them in a country that was officially, when we got there, we were under communism for a year and a half. So a country that officially hated God and declared there is no God, and they still all go. They're kind of joking, but they say, Yuri Gagarin, Relitev Cosmos, I Paspatrel, I on Skazal Sem Ludim na Zimye, Net Boga. Got that? Yuri Gagarin flew into the cosmos and he looked out the window and he said, I do not see God. And so everyone on the Soviet Union rejoiced that there is no God, because Yuri Gagarin went into the, you know, stratosphere or whatever it was and didn't see God, right? So that's still a reference point for them. So our children were just raised in a world that did not have a fuzzy middle where everybody believes in God, but it didn't really mean anything. Okay, either you believed in God or you didn't. If you did believe in God, it really meant something for the most part. So our oldest, Emily, She ended up getting interested. She's now 31 and has four children. She got interested in Camp Babochka for the handicapped kids in 2002. She ended up getting almost all of our kids involved in that. And then as a result of things I'll share in a second, she then adopted two children from a mother in Florida who would not, the state would not allow to keep her children. Okay? So now we're very much involved with her because one of the children that's adopted is very high need, probably alcohol syndrome or something like that. Okay? The way she was raised, we didn't know how it would turn out, but she ended up being interested in really needy kids. She worked in a school for Hispanic and African American children, a Christian school in Dallas. Very effective ministry. So she got launched herself into that. Now she's launched herself into a very challenging adoption mother. She has two natural born children and two children through adoption. Our second, Graham, he ended up going to the University of Mississippi. He, in Russia, had been mugged by Russian Marines. He had had other things, because you're in a big city, you get attacked. He got there and thought, well, what is everybody afraid of? He ran for student senate, afraid of, standing up for what's right on campus. So he ran for student senate, got elected. The very first day of in the student senate, the first congregation, whatever you call it, the first assembly of the senators, they had a gay day bill come up. Well, he had never heard of such a thing. Gay day? What in the world is that? And so he didn't know what to do. He wasn't prepared. He's a brand new. He's been on campus 2 or 3 weeks, and everybody seemed to be afraid to say anything. And he didn't even know the scriptures exactly where to go. So the only thing he could think of was to go to Genesis and read Sodom and Gomorrah. So he read the story from Genesis 18 of Sodom and Gomorrah on the floor of the Senate, the whole story. Okay? It still makes me laugh. In a good way. I'm laughing in a good way. I'm not laughing at him. I'm laughing with him. I'm laughing with God. I'm laughing with you. Hopefully, And so the bill was defeated. Because he was raised in this environment where Marines are attacking you. It's like, well, what is everybody afraid of? There's no Marines going to punch me in the face here. So the bill was defeated that year, and then he went to Afghanistan, and the Lord used him in combat there. People were very interested in the gospel. So now he's in Covenant Seminary down the road here, and we just saw our grandbaby the other day. So we had no idea our kids were going to be interested in ministry. I never even thought about it. It's just every day, you're just trying to help them get through the next hurdle. You got your head, you're in the trenches, you can't see what's going on. So now he's in ministry, and the other children are interested in ministry too. My final story will be that Lewis, our number three son, is now working part-time. He married a Russian. He's working part-time for this Babochka butterfly camp in Russia. And they're expecting a Russian baby named Purcell. Isn't that great? It'll be Lewisovich Purcell. And he's working part-time at our mission school in Russia and part-time for this camp. So all of our kids have had a heart for the needy and the lost. And that I'm just telling you, it surprised me. It's not that I didn't think it wouldn't happen. I just am so delighted that it is happening. So why or how has that happened? I'll just share five things very quickly. Why do they all seem to have a real heart for the lost? I will start off with, and it might not be the main thing, that Matthew 9 and Numbers 14 are the kinds of things we talked about at family devotionals. Okay? Seeing the crowds, he had compassion on them. And then, we didn't read it, but Matthew 10:1 says he sent the 12 out. So he saw the need of people in the world, and he sent people to meet the need, including himself. Jesus did. Okay? So he's going to people. We talked about that all the time. And we also talked about Numbers 14 and that children were to go into the promised land and it was very dangerous and children were to be put at risk for the sake of the glory of God. And if you look at Numbers 14 in detail, filling the earth, that we read about that. Fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. Okay? So Ephesians is really talking about fulfilling Numbers 14, but instead of killing people with a sword, we kill them with the sword of the Word of God. Okay? That's what you and I are destined to do. So we talked about that, and that if you say no and you will not be an evangelist, I will not lead my neighbor to Christ, I will not go to the next county, I will not go to the county jail, I will not go to the abortion clinic and try to help people, or to the emergency or crisis pregnancy center, I will not be an agent of God, then to me, and I taught the kids this, then you are saying no to take the promised land. If you say no to take the promised land, God has a plan B for you. It's called 40 years in the wilderness. And your children he'll take in, but he will not take you. He will not take me. Okay? And so we talked about that in family devotionals. So we were talking this morning about fear, about how many homeschoolers and Christian families now are fearful. Well, really what we were afraid of was God. Not sinners. We're afraid of God. That's who you should be afraid of. Of God putting you on the ash heap of history. You know? And okay, I was afraid. And so I protected myself. Okay, you know, you can go through the Gospels throughout there. Whoever saves his life will lose it. You're saving your life, buddy? Okay. Got a plan for you. You know, the four spiritual laws. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and has a terrible plan for your life if you say no to him. You think I'm kidding, but you know, it's true. So if we say no to God, we say no to going to the promised land, we're in big trouble. And God can have the equivalent of what they experience, that is, their bodies die in the wilderness. So we talked about those kinds of things. The second thing was we had a home-based ministry. Luke 14 talks about having a banquet where you invite the lame and the halt and the blind into your house. Okay? So from the very beginning, our kids, from the time they were infants, were around the lame, the halt, and the blind in our house, the equivalent of the lame, the halt, and the blind, you know. So it was a home-based ministry. So they were just used to it. Kathy and I just celebrated 25 years, and I counted, we were probably on the field 20 of those years, and I think she served 12,000 meals in our home in 20 years, 12,000 meals. Can you imagine that? That's 50 a month. We've served about 50 a month. And half those people are unchurched, you know, unbelievers. Luke 7, 34 and 35, Christ talks about him being accused of being a friend of winebibbers and sinners. And so our kids were raised in a big city, and we knew our neighbors who were all winebibbers and sinners. And so they were raised not being afraid of non-Christians. You know, that's why Graham got to the floor of the Senate and read the Sodom and Gomorrah story. Don't you guys know the Bible, man? What's the, you know? Here's the Bible. How can you be for a gay day? You can't be for a gay day. What are you, crazy? So that's pretty good. Number three, so they were used to that. Number three, we did some dangerous things. I never tried to do anything stupid, but one time my father said everything we've done moving to the Soviet Union was stupid, but that's beside the point. Okay, the whole thing is stupid. But number three, number four is we did some dangerous things. One, my Baptist friend knew he was connected with Afghans that had come to Christ from Afghanistan, so Muslims. And one morning, he said, well, tomorrow we're going to go pass out 700 tracts to the market area. It was December, it was minus 20 out. But the Afghans sell things out on the public market. And we're going to go put a tract in every single booth so that these hardcore Muslims get the gospel. And we're going to go at 5 in the morning before anybody gets there. Do you want to go? And I said to Graham and John, do you want to go? And they said, yes. I said, we're not going to let them Baptist kids do better than us. Presbyterians are brave too. We can, you know. That's what they thought. I could just see their lives light up. Yes, they loved it. We went out there. And we were just like a special forces team. We spread out 700 booths. So we had to put out 1,400 pamphlets, two per booth. And we spread out, and there was a guard, and there was a guard dog. And it was just like something in a movie. And right as we exited the area, the guard dog barked. And the guard came out and yelled at us, and all he could see was footprints. Seven sets of footprints running through the snow. Just like in a movie, man. We should have a film of it. So, and because of that evangelism that they did, there was a death order put out for the Afghan who wrote the letter. It ended up being a huge deal, but my kids were involved in things like that. And then the fifth thing was that they developed, and again, this was just the way we lived, a curiosity and a respect for all the cultures of the world. They were in 22 countries. We made them learn Russian. You know, children and adults do not want to learn a foreign language. It'll destroy your brain. It'll totally scramble your brain to actually learn a foreign language. We made them always speak Russians when Russians were in the home, period. We never let them feel sorry for the fact that they had to go to school sometimes in Russian. And so a deep respect and curiosity about other cultures. You know, it's fascinating. Other cultures are fascinating. And you want to talk to the Mexicans, and you want to talk to the Koreans, and you want to talk to the Chinese. And that's what happened. I'll finish with the fact that Numbers 14 talks about, by taking the land, we are filling the earth with the glory of the Lord. So by evangelism, we are doing that. And you think that if you get your kids out and start sending your kids, and you yourselves go out to the prison or to the local campus, and you get involved in international student ministry and things like that, that your church is going to die because you're spending all, or your kids are going to lose their minds because you're not homeschooling enough or something. You know, you think that maybe. Or this is just dangerous. And our church is doing that now in St. Petersburg. And this last Babushka camp, I think we have 10 young men in our church. We had 9 young men at the camp, working in the camp. And guess what? The church just keeps growing. If you will give, if we give our lives to the world, God gives his life back to us. The church just keeps growing. It's amazing. So I'm just thrilled, and Kathy and I are privileged to be with you. Let me pray for you.